Testing. Is it too hot? Not sure. All right. Prayer requests. What we got tonight? What's going on, guys? Oh, man. She's in ICU. Really? What? Melissa? Good. Great. Sure. Okay. Good deal. I know he's ready to get that off. I imagine so. Well, good. I'm glad he's doing good. He's going November 1st. And they'll just see if he... Will they possibly take the cast off on the 1st? Okay. Just got to find out. Okay, cool. What else? Yeah. That's tough. Yeah, we'll remember her. And Beth. That's tough. Everybody. That's tough on everybody. Anything else? Okay. Like they need a kidney. Okay. That's tough. All right. Anything else? Keith, you want to open prayer?
Aside time to come tonight to
Amen. All right. So, I was trying to figure out what we're going to talk about tonight. And me and Cameron were talking. She asked me, she said, what are you going to teach on? I said, I don't know. And at some point, we were, I think Linda had sent me this song we're going to sing Sunday. And I was telling Cammie about it. It's There Is a Cloud. It's one of the Elevation Worship new songs. And we're going to sing it Sunday. So we were talking about that song, and I'm like, yeah, it's a really cool song. It's talking about, you know, Elijah and the cloud that came up. And he talks about there's this cloud and everything. Cammie's like, well, why don't you teach on that? I'm like, hey, why don't you teach on that? That'll work. So that's what we're talking about tonight. And I want you guys, one of the reasons I think it's a good thing to talk about, obviously it's an awesome story, but as a worship leader, as somebody that worship is a big deal to me, it's been a big deal to me my whole life, it's really important to me that not only I, but all of you guys really understand and are thinking about what we're singing. I think it's real easy to come in and hear a catchy tune, or, you know, maybe one line of a song that we like and know, and we forget the rest of it, and we don't think about the rest of it. I think it's really important in worship that it's worthwhile to take the time to read those words and try to apply them to yourself. Apply them to, because they're mini sermons. Most worship songs are just little miniature sermons. That's all they are. And they're put to song. So this is something I challenge y'all to do. I challenge myself to do it. I challenge my kids to do it. Is take that. It's more than a song. It's more than notes on a page. It's more than chords on a guitar. They're words, and they're going to mean something different to everybody in the room. It's just like a sermon will mean something different to everybody in the room. Just like the Bible, we can all read the same passage, and we'll all walk away with something completely different. Or not completely, but, you know, it can vary. It can vary. Let it be yours. When you worship God, Amazing Grace, make it yours. And sing it from your heart. That's what worship is. I know Sid's been talking a lot about worship and the different, you know, ways to worship and different meanings of worship and everything. But in a very, very literal sense of worship, if you're just singing somebody else's words, and you're just singing somebody else's words, then you're just singing somebody else's words. You can sing somebody else's words, because I don't write songs. I wish I did. But I don't necessarily write songs. But you can take those words, make them your own. Apply them to your life. Apply them to what's going on in your life. Say, God, how is this something that I can worship you with? And so that's what one of the things I think is going to be cool about. Let's just dive in. And so when we sing this song Sunday, hopefully you'll all be here Sunday, you won't be thinking about us leading the song. You won't be thinking about, I want you to pray this week when I sing this song. Worship is that important. God, when I worship you Sunday, you can start worshiping right now, but God, when I come to in corporate worship and I worship you Sunday, I want to think about the words of this song we're going to sing. And so when we start playing There Is a Cloud Sunday, since we're going to talk about it tonight, I hope that it has a deeper meaning than just, hey, that's a cool new song, or, yeah, I like that chorus of that song. I can't remember the rest of it, but I like the chorus of the song. Just let things make, that has nothing to do necessarily with what we're going to talk about, but I think it applies because it's kind of the basis of what I was going to teach on tonight. So, we're going to be in 1 Kings. And like I said, for the no longer Blakehouse guys, I was going to kind of really give a kind of a background of who Elijah was and everything. I personally always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. And if I tell y'all enough about my lack of Bible knowledge, they'll stop letting me do this. I get those guys mixed up all the time. I'm like, now which one got sucked up with a chariot of fire? Which one burned his oxen? I always forget which one did what because their names are so similar. It's like working with a guy named Brett and a guy named Rhett. It's like, oh my gosh. Could we marry two guys with closer names? With sisters with closer names? Does this make it hard? Anyway, I get them confused all the time. So, but Elijah was the first one. Elisha was the second one. If anybody's got a trick to help me remember that, you know, let me know. I don't know if there's some little jingle you can sing. Anyway, Elijah was the first one. Elijah is who this is about. Let me flip back to my notes and get off my prayer requests. So, golly, these mics are huge. Look at that. Look at the size of that mic. They're usually in a stand when I mess with them. All right. So, in Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find, this is the first time we said anything about Elijah. 1 through 5, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" Now, for the guys, if they were here, I was going to explain who King Ahab was. Pretty evil king, about as evil as they come. It married Jezebel. Jezebel's the, you know, Jezebel spirit we always hear about. Jezebel was a very bad person. She worshipped Baal, had King Ahab worshiping Baal, had the whole nation of Israel totally away from God. Totally away from God. And last time I spoke, we talked about Jericho. This is after that. This is after Jericho. This is after all that awesome stuff happened. You know, we're going back and we're falling back on, you know, where God had us at this great place. And we're worshiping Baal and these Asherah poles. I guess Asherah was also a god of some sort, because they always have the Asherah poles up. You hear about that and different times that Israel falls back. So Elijah comes up as the prophet of God and says, because all these things have happened, because you guys have not done what God said to do, it's not going to rain. And it's not going to rain until I personally say that it'll rain again, which is a huge, bold statement, but not bold if God told you to do it and you're following God. So obviously this is not on his own power. This is through God's power. In saying that, God will allow droughts to come in our life to get our attention. And I don't mean that in a way that God will give us leukemia or God does this because the world sometimes thinks, well, why did God make me sick? God doesn't do that. But he will allow things to happen. He will allow you to walk through a drought to get your attention. If you don't believe that, then you're going to have a hard time in life, because God's main goal is to have our focus, to have us. It's like our kids. You know, at the end of the day, if our kids need a spanking, if our kids need discipline in some way, we don't do it because we're mad at them. Now, we don't make our kids sick. We don't do things like that. But we may allow our kids to, you know, have some hardship to get their attention so they understand something that's going on. So that's what's going on. You know, God's got Israel in this place, like they're totally turned away from me. So you know what? We're going to get their attention. We're going to send a drought. So that's what Elijah goes up. He tells King Ahab, and then immediately he hides, which is probably a good idea. But he does this, and he says, "Hey, there's going to be a drought. Nothing's going to happen until I say it." And then he goes and hides. That's where Elijah goes to the ravine. He's fed by the ravens, drinks from the brook, and all that stuff. And then he goes over to the he goes to live with the widow. You have the whole bread and everything happen, which is not what we're going to talk about tonight. So Elijah's hiding out while all this is going on. So we'll pick back up. We're going to kind of skip that part. In chapter 18, verse 1, we come back in. It says, "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab." So this is three-year deal. So they were in a drought. It did not rain for 3 years. As you can imagine, it was totally destroyed. I mean, just crops were destroyed. You know, things are getting very, very sparse after 3 years. But after 3 years, God tells Elijah, "Hey, go present yourself to Ahab. We're gonna let it rain." That part in itself is awesome. Let's see, I was going to make a note here. All right, so picking up, and we're still in chapter 18, verse 16. Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" So obviously Ahab's not too happy with Elijah. He's blaming all this on Elijah. Elijah's obviously, you've got some special power. He's obviously not believing in God yet, but it's like, you're one that caused this. He wants him dead. He wants him dead fast. But obviously he knows he's got power. Elijah responds, "I have not made," in verse 18, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals." He says, "Now summons the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel in the assembly of the prophet and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." He calls him the troubler of Israel. And Elijah says, "No, I'm not the troubler of Israel, you are." And to me, when I read that, I think about what the world and the labels the world wants to put on us. You know, right now, Christians in America, we are the worst people in America. If you turn on the news, if you listen to mainstream media, if you listen to any of that stuff, Christians are what's wrong with America. We're hate-filled. We don't have any tolerance. We're this, you know, we're running around armed militias trying to do all this stuff. We're the bad guys. The world says one thing about us, but God knows who we are. So we can't get bogged down in that. It's easy to get bogged down in the labels that the world puts on us. You know, you need to be quiet because what you believe in this book is so antiquated, you know, it's not relevant anymore. You know, that's what our kids are being taught right now, that this right here is not relevant. It has nothing to do with the real world. This is a book of fairy tales, and that's what our kids are taught. That's what they're, if they don't outright say it, that's how it's implemented to them. So we got to be careful not to accept those labels. And Elijah didn't. He said, "Oh no, I'm not the trouble of Israel. You're the trouble of Israel. Let's put you in your place really quick." And that's okay, you know, defend ourselves, you know, with love and everything. That jumped out at me when I was reading that part of it. So, we're going to, this is to me one of the gutsiest things in the Bible to me. I mean, taking out Jesus and things that he did, but as a prophet doing something, this is one of those. This is cool. This is one of the coolest stories. So Elijah comes and he says, "All right, I want you to assemble everybody, all these guys that hate me, all these guys that stand for everything that's against God. Let's bring them here, and let's bring all of Israel here to see what's going to happen." So he sets it up. There's no let's tape this thing and edit it later and make it right. This is really going to happen, and everybody's going to see exactly what happens. So everybody assembled, and then he lays out the deal. He's like, "All right, here we go. You guys, you know, there's 850 of you guys. We're both going to present a sacrifice right here, and you're going to call on your gods to burn up your sacrifice, and I will call on mine. And whoever's sacrifice gets burned up, that's God. It's pretty simple. Let's do this." So they build their altar. They cut the bull up and everything, throw it on there, throw the wood on there, and then they start doing their praying. They start doing all their dancing, all their stuff to call on their gods. Of course, nothing happens. You go through and of course Elijah, then he starts taunting them. You know, he's like, "All right, you know, where's your God at? Is he on vacation?" You know, some translations, the NIV doesn't say it this way, some translations I know say, "Is he in the bathroom? You know, what's going on with your God?" I mean, this guy's got guts. I mean, he's like, he is, you know, he's putting it on. He's like a really loud Georgia fan. You know how we can get. he's just like that. Like, yeah, y'all are terrible. Which to me is just the confidence that that shows. The confidence that he shows in what God told him should be inspiring to all of us. He didn't shrink back from this. He knew exactly what was going to happen because he knew that God had told him that. Where I struggle is, I'll get out there and we'll make the we've got everything made, and then I'm like, oh, did God really tell me to do this? You know, that's where I get. That's where I come up short, and I think that's just, I don't know, if a lack of depth. Just being deeper and having that relationship with God day to day, and you hear Him clear. Sometimes I do hear Him clear. Sometimes I don't. And that's when it comes in your mind. You're like, man, is this me? You know, is this me saying this? Is this God saying this? And that is so hard to discern sometimes. But he knew. He knew because God had told him that. Go ahead.
God, but if we're not careful, emotions will take over.
Right.
And out of a legitimate righteous indignation or anger, because knowing something's wrong, but the stand you make, if not told to take that stand by God and driven by emotion, he's not obligated to show up.
Absolutely.
So I know if you're a type A person, you can be baited into making stands like this. And what you're standing against might be wrong, but if God didn't tell you to call that out like
right.
that, you're setting yourself up for a rough day.
Right.
And then it makes it harder for anybody that witnessed that to be open to the next time you want to share something about the Lord. So if he whispers it to you or tells you, make the stand. But I know me, being the creature I am, I'm an emotional dude. And if I let my flesh or emotion drive the train, I'll make some stands that I've made some stands before that I don't know if God prompted me to make that stand. Because your motivation is not love anymore.
Right, right.
It's winning the engagement. And sometimes if you're driven by love, you'll lose because God can get more glory in you losing.
Mm-hmm.
But flesh is driving the train and it wants to win.
Right. That's a good point. Because it does turn into a I'm right, you're wrong thing. And that easily could have been what was going on right here. You know, if we can let it, I don't care about you, I just care that you know I'm right. And that's not what it's about. And you're right. If you get to that point, you're probably out of God's will. I mean, if you get to the point where I'm just want to be right.
Or physically, and whatever the Spirit leads in that engagement, He may make you stand before King Ahab this day, and the very next day, turn the other cheek when you've been whacked. It's what does God want right now?
Exactly.
And, you know, I feel miserably on both fronts.
I think that's why sometimes we seemingly lose the battle in the public court because we come across angry. You know, I can stand on the truth. Yes, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. It's very clear. It says it's a sin. It says a lot of things are a sin, you know. But we've painted ourselves in the corner like the only thing that we're worried about is being against homosexuality, you know. We've allowed ourselves to be painted in that corner, but if we approach it out of love, it's a totally different thing. But yeah, that's an excellent point. I mean, it's the motivation has got to be correct. Motivation's got to be, I'm doing what God told me to do. And I'm doing it out of love. And he was doing this out of love. He loved Israel. He wanted Israel to repent. He wanted Israel to come back to where they were supposed to be. So that's why he's going out. I mean, because Jezebel was killing all the prophets of God. She's going. If she was finding them, she was killing them. They were dying. That's why he was hiding. You know, that's why he's hid out with a widow somewhere, because they were being killed. So it was, and I think that's why he was correct, because it was in love that he was doing this. And love for God first, and then God gives us that love for His people as well. So yeah, very good. So we get down, Verse 27, that's when Elijah began to taunt them. He says, shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears. Midday passed. They continued prophesying. But obviously there was no response. Then in verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two sieves of seed. So Elijah takes the time after the spectacle of all these crazy prophets and everything. He takes the time to tell Israel, the people, I'm assuming. This has got to be an amazing scene. I just can imagine this scene. You know, imagine this mountain and all these people gathered around him, which is, I would imagine, pretty accurate. And there was this altar of God that was there that was torn down, that was broken down, that hadn't been repaired. And that's one of the reasons this was done here. He takes the time, and in front of them, he fixes this thing. And I don't know exactly how these altars were built, but there were 12 significant stones that had to go into this altar. So he takes the time, and I just imagine him picking them up one by one of these stones, and all of Israel standing around watching him do this. And in him doing that, every stone he picks up is reminding them of a tribe of Israel. And it's reminding them of God. Everything that he did here was for purpose. This was to remind these people that I'm standing in front of that, hey, you know what? Don't forget about God, the real God. Y'all forgotten about him. And so these 12 stones represented the 12 tribes, of which whom all of these people were a part of one of these tribes, no doubt. So he's sitting here and just reminding them of who they were. And in that, God's always going to remind us. To me, this story is about a drought in our lives. This is a drought that we all go through multiple times. Sometimes they're worse than others. You hope they are on different levels. You know, you hope you're having a drought in this valley, and then, you know, you've moved different places with God. Maybe it's a different drought. But we're all going to go through droughts. God's always going to get our attention. God's going to allow us to do that. Sometimes we go through droughts on a personal level, as a family. Sometimes we go through a drought as a church. You know, you could say we could possibly, you know, depending on how you look at it, maybe Victory's been in a little bit of a drought. You know, we've had some stuff catching our attention lately, some stuff that, man, that hurts. You know? Good, bad, or ugly. What do we do with that now? As a church, as a Wednesday night, honestly, guys, we're sitting here, well, there's 30 of us in here. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Where do we get, and it's not about numbers, but where do we get 40 people on Wednesday night? Where do we get 50 people on Wednesday night? When at some point do the chairs start filling up on Sunday mornings? There's got to be a point where we stop and say, all right, God, what do you want? What do you want? But as long as we ignore that, and I'm not saying that we are, but as long as we ignore that, if we don't address that, if we don't say, hey, wait a minute, I remember there was 12 stones here. There used to be 12 stones here. What do those 12 stones mean? Oh, yeah, that's right. This is what they meant. God will remind us in those times of drought with things like that, of who he is. It may be on a Sunday morning. It may be a word that's given. It may be in your personal study. It may be something that has nothing to do with anybody in church, and it'll remind you of, wait a minute, I'm called for more than what I'm doing.
Yeah. And he took something that was there and just put it back in order.
Amen.
So, I mean, it's like we might not need a lightning bolt. It's just something that it's like our Bible.
Right.
You know, hopefully we've got one. It's just your time with it may be in disarray. Mm-hmm. Just get what's there in order.
Absolutely.
God will honor that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. It doesn't take anything new. And that's a good point. Those stones were, they had been there. They had been there representing something. And we had forgotten what they were for. And so God can call us back, and He's always going to remind us. He's always there. You know, Sid, I think, refers to them as kisses. You know, kisses from God. You know, it's the same thing. It's that I'm here. And not only am I God, but I've called you to be something too. I'm God. I know I'm God. I don't struggle with that. I need to remind you of who you are, because you don't know who you are. God doesn't forget who He is. We forget who we are. So I think it's very significant that obviously it is because it's in the Word, but He builds the altar back. And then He puts His, let's just read it. My paraphrasing is terrible sometimes. With the stones He built the altar in the name of the Lord, and then He dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seeds of seed. He arranged the wood with the and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then He said to them, "Fill four jars with the water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again," He said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," and He ordered that they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. One thing that I think this represents is Jesus died on the cross. And the way I relate it is 3 days He was in the tomb. Okay? Every day He was in the tomb was another pouring of water. It was another day that it's impossible. For one, it's impossible that this thing's even going to combust into flames anyway. But okay, let's pour water on it. Well, now it's definitely not going to do it. Day one in the grave. Do it again. Day two in the grave. Well, there's no way this guy is going to come back from the dead now. You know, he's been in there 2 days. Oh yeah? Well, God's like, let's leave him there a third day. Day three, pour it on again. You know, pour the water on again. Make it as impossible as it can be, time permitting, you know, because humans, our life spans a little short, so you kind of got to get to the point. But also, make it impossible. That's why he was, to me, as one of the reasons, and there's a lot that goes into that, but one of the reasons he was in the grave and in that tomb for 3 days was so that the world had no question that he was dead. He was dead. He was not alive anymore. It wasn't like, oh, he just had a heart attack and he got back up a few hours later. No, he was dead and in the grave for 3 days. No, this altar was poured down, not with water, not once, not twice, but three times, completely saturated with water. So we've made the situation impossible. And God, how many times in our life does it feel like God is wetting your wood? I mean, how many times do you feel like, man, God has called me to do something. I'm going to go out and do this. Or, I don't know, there's a lot of scenarios. But when you're going to go do it, all of a sudden this bucket of water gets poured on it. You're like, ooh, wow, I can't do it now. And then we give up. We give up on what it was. We give up on that vision that God had given us that we were supposed to do. I know I've done it. Man, it's got a little water on it now. I can't do it. And God's like, no. I want to see if you are listening to me. Because if you're listening to me, no matter what, you're going to do it. It's like training our little dog right now. This takes up a lot of our life right now. We're trying to train our dog to be obedient and stuff. And we're trying to train him to do what we say, not what's around him. You know, it's part of it, you know, what we were doing the other night was getting all the dogs to line up on the wall and make them sit, and then one at a time call our dog to us. Or the other person call their dog, and then we call our dog, right? So the idea for the dog is to sit there until its name is called. And then, you know, they got people walking around. We're at PetSmart, so it's like all these people are shopping and other dogs are barking. And, you know, of course, our dog, first person they say, they call their dog, and our dog takes off. But God wants us to be that dog sitting on that wall and only listening to Him. Only listen to Him. No matter what the world says, only listen to Him. And so many times we hear somebody else get called and we jump. And God's like, no, I didn't call you to do that. I called you to do this. But so many times we get this, we feel like water has gotten put on our deal. And God's just wanting us to stay the course. He's wanting us to stay in there. He's wanting us to keep fighting. Because this isn't easy. Being a Christian isn't easy, okay? Getting saved and loving Jesus and accepting that salvation part, that's easy, okay? We make that too hard sometimes. But we also make being a Christian too easy sometimes because it's not, it's tough. It's tough to do it the way God wants it done. But that's why there's grace. That's why there's this amazing grace that allows us to do it. God loves to use the impossible situation or the impossible person, the broken person. You know, I talked about this last Wednesday night. We were talking about Rahab then and what a messed up life that this lady had and how God just wanted to use her, and He did. It's such a picture for who we are and what God wants to do through us. And we disqualify ourselves because our wood is wet, because our situation is too great. But gosh, that's a situation God loves to use. I mean, how many times does God really use that perfect situation? Everything's just working out good. This person is perfect. They've never had any mistakes. They've never fallen at all. They're just this perfect person. For one, there's no such person. But God loves to use the person that's had trials, tribulations, that's walked through some stuff. God loves to use the person that's been mad at Him before. He loves to use that person when they admittedly are mad at God, because God's like, I can use that person because that person's honest with me. That person's not putting up a front with me anymore. Because God knows if you're putting up a front or not. If you're mad at God about something, and you go and say, oh God, thank you for this day, and thank you for everything, you're so wonderful, and all this stuff, God's like, come on. Spit it out there. What you got going on? You know, what's going on? If one of our kids comes in from school and something's funny with them, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's fine. It's okay. All right, now that you've said that, what's going on? Kami can tell from a mile away if something's wrong with one of our kids. She can. I think they're fine. I'm a little oblivious to it. She's like, no, there's something wrong. Something's wrong. And she'll keep going until she finds out exactly what's wrong. And my gosh, usually there's something, you know, something to it and everything. Somebody's calling me from Canada. Y'all think I should answer? But God wants to use us, and God wants to use our situation. God wants to use our mess, because, gosh, He can take our mess and make something so awesome and so beautiful out of it. So don't disqualify yourself. A lot of this stuff would be so good for the Blake House guys. They must know when I'm speaking. I went to Arby's or something tonight. So it's a picture of Christ. So, where were we at in the scripture? Do it again, third time, water in it. Okay, verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that You are God in Israel, and that I am Your servant, and have done all these things at Your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." One of the most awesome prayers in all the Bible is right there. Confident. God, all I'm doing is what You told me to do. And since You told me to do it, here I am. Now do what You said You would do. It's time. Absolutely.
The desire from the beginning, when He was calling out Ahab, this was the end game. For the people to see the hand of God. Not to see Him, but to see and turn back to God.
Exactly.
That was the motivation for the whole show.
Exactly.
So to speak.
Absolutely. That, like you say right there, He said, O Lord, O God, are You turning their hearts back again? That's what He wanted to do. Had Elijah done this 3 years before, there wouldn't have been the opportunity to have everybody in Israel standing up on the side of a mountain and having this big showdown between him and the prophets of Baal. It wouldn't have been a thing. It wasn't set up for that. The time wasn't right for that. Ahab would have never assembled the people. He would have said, "Forget you, I'm not doing that. That's a lot of work. I'm not bringing all the prophets up here. I'm just going to kill you right now." God had to get their attention with the drought. The drought is what gave Elijah the platform to do this. I mean, without that, that's not happening. Without that, they're not there. So God had to use that drought, had to get us to this place of this dramatic ending to this thing, ending or the next step to this story. But you do. You see his heart. You absolutely see his heart. And then then everybody at that point realizes we have messed up. God is real. This is the real God. Baal's not real. It's so obvious to the people. So he speaks to them on their level. You know, you don't see this kind of stuff necessarily anymore. We don't have these, some of the miracles in the Bible that you see that were like this. You know, necessarily, not that God can't do them, because he can do anything anytime. He's not limited by time or anything. He can do what he wants when he wants. But he spoke to those people how those people would see him. Now we would think it's David Blaine or something. We wouldn't put any faith in it. I promise you this could happen on national television right now, and it wouldn't have the same effect. You know, because our time is different. So God will speak in our time to us in our way. And that's like, you think about praise and worship music. He speaks to us through that music because it's in our time. It's in our way. It's in the way we like music. Yeah, God likes praise and worship music, sure. But God also liked the hymns in the 1800s, you know, that were radical. Those were radical songs then. We're the people with the music taste. God just loves us. And anything that we're doing that is worshiping Him, He loves us. I promise you, people singing hymnals today are worshiping just as hard as we are. Okay? Don't think that they're not. Okay? There's people singing out of that red book that are worshiping harder than some of the people sitting in these brown chairs on Sunday mornings. Okay? It is the heart behind worship. The music is for us, okay? Let's just get real honest about that. That's my opinion. The music is for us to help us get to that place. And God wants us to get to that place. So that's why He's cool with the drum cage and electric guitars. He's like, "Hey man, whatever y'all need, I'm there. I live there. I'm me. I'm me all the time, so I don't have to get to me because I'm here. If that helps y'all get to me, I'm for it." Okay? If the hymnal helps you get there, I'm in that. It's the heart of worship. Okay? So yeah, I like Elevation and Bethel and all those things too. But and yes, God is using, there's no doubt God's using those, because you see thousands of people across the world worshiping to Him, but you also see thousands of people across the world worshiping out of hymnals. And we're all going to be in heaven with them. Okay? We're all going to be in heaven with them. So let it be in your heart. I keep coming back to worship because this song is kind of what this was all about tonight. All right, now you get to what the song is actually about. So they seized the prophets of Baal and they killed them all. I mean, it's like, this is Old Testament. This is tough stuff. Again, we don't kill prophets today. That's not what we do. We love them. You know, you've got the whole grace thing, Jesus coming. There's a lot that's confusing, but you used to kill people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we love them. It's different. It was a society thing. It was the culture. It was the world in which they lived, which sometimes we don't understand, especially in our Western civilization. It doesn't make sense. You're like, "Good gosh, where's Jesus' grace?" Well, Jesus hadn't come yet, guys. So, I mean, it's different. So they killed all these jokers because that's what God said to do. So Elijah says to Ahab, the king, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. So we've done all this. Ahab, I don't know what Ahab's thinking right now. He's like, man, my whole world just got messed up. All these people that my wife told me was the thing, he had to have allowed them to kill him. I mean, he had to have said, yeah, kill them. They're obviously not right. These were all his prophets, you know. So he's just, all these people just got killed, and this guy comes up to you and says, hey, go eat and drink. It's about to rain. Now, it hadn't rained in 3 years, but you believe him because he's the same guy that told you it wasn't going to rain. So, and then Elijah goes up and he gets in this strange position. This is weird. You know, this is odd. And in the way the Bible says it, he goes up and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. I'm assuming almost kind of like in a fetal position. I don't know if he was standing. I've heard it described different ways, like he was standing there like looking upside down. I think he was probably like in a fetal position on the ground, almost like he was praying or something like that. But he put his face between his knees. He was balled up. Which I'm like, why would you do that? And then he says, go and look, and this is in verse 43, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. So he tells his servant, hey, go look up toward the sea. Tell me what you see. Servant comes and says, I don't see anything. 7 times Elijah said, go back. So he's telling him one time, hey, go look. He's like, nah, nothing's there, Elijah. He's like, go back. No, nothing there. Go back. Nothing there. Go back. Nothing. 7 times. I don't know how far this cat was having to run every time, but he was obedient. He was listening. I'm going to go look. And then the 7th time, the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. Thinking about the position that Elijah was in, when we talked several Wednesday nights ago when I spoke about Jericho, we talked about how they walked around the wall 7 times and they didn't say anything. Remember, we talked about why didn't they say anything? It was probably because they wouldn't talk each other out of this thing. Because that talking, you're walking around and say, man, we've been around this 3 times already. This thing's still standing. I thought it was supposed to fall. So God just said, don't talk. Because talking to each other is what's going to discourage you sometimes. When there's praying for each other and there's talking and we discourage each other. Not meaning to. We're not meaning to. But sometimes we discourage one another. And that may be one of the reasons God said, just don't say anything. Because if you say something, it may take away from what we're doing. I think the same thing is applying to Elijah right here. Elijah knows that it's going to rain. God's told him it's going to rain. But there would be something about looking to the sky and not seeing anything that may make your faith waver a little bit. So if you get in these situations where you're going to think, man, if I do this, it may shake my faith. God says, why don't you get on the ground and put your face in between your knees where you can't see anything in the world. You see complete darkness. So when the word comes back 7 times in my ear and I hear there's nothing there, I haven't seen it with my eyes, so I don't necessarily believe it. I'm going to believe what I know God told me, and I'm going to take all these distractions out of my life. And there's a lot of times that we allow those distractions into our life. One thing in my notes that are very organized that I didn't mention before was the prophets of Baal. That's something else in our life. They represent things in our life that are telling us to worship other things. Those are distractions in our life. To me, those 850 prophets of Baal are all these distractions in our life. They're discouragement in our life. They're busyness of life. There are all these things, and you can make lists, and they're all different for each and every one of us. But what is keeping me worshiping something other than God? Our job, our schools, there's a huge list. We all know what they are in our heart. What keeps me? What is this busyness that keeps me from God? What are the prophets of Baal in my life that I need to get rid of? That I need to call out on the carpet and say, all right, it's time for y'all to die. You know, it may be physical people, not that these people need to die, but their influence in your life needs to die. If somebody's coming into your life and they're constantly tearing you down, they're constantly taking you away from God, it's real simple to look at things. If someone is taking you farther away from God, people are going to do one of two things. They're going to bring you closer to God. They're going to take you away from God. You've got to be around people that take you away from God. They're called lost people. They're called sinners. They're called each and every one of us, really. So it's not like you don't associate, but you lessen their influence in yourself. You don't let them influence you. You build a wall, in a sense, a spiritual protection wall, that hedge of protection that we always hear about. You build that. Don't let them influence you. Be around them, but don't let them influence you. Don't let these prophets of Baal tear you down. Same thing with this discouragement of not seeing that cloud that was up there. Wow, it's 8 o'clock. Sorry, guys. 7 times they walked around the wall of Jericho. 7 times he went back. It's important. 7 so in the Bible. It's so a God number. And then immediately, let's see, 7 times a cloud. It's still in verse 44. So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." He's seen a cloud the size of a man's fist, and he's like, it's on now. It's about to pour down so hard that you better get in your chariot and get out in front of it, or you're not going to make it. And this servant's got to be thinking, seriously? It's like, this is small. But we must rejoice over the small cloud as much as the flooding rain. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." It's all about faith, guys. It's all about faith. Where is our faith level? And sometimes it's going to be down here, and sometimes it's going to be up here. We just got to push it. We just got to push it all the time. If Elijah had brushed off the cloud, I sincerely think it would not have rained. I personally think if the servant comes and says, "Hey, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist," and Elijah says, "Is that all, God? Is that all you're going to do?" and walked off, I don't think it would have rained. He had faith. He said, "That's all I needed to see. All I needed to see was that little cloud, and I knew God was here."
God as he was without God's faithfulness through the famine.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And it brought me, and I know how the devil whispers in our ear when we hear something. I've heard this taught many times. If we're not careful, we'll think every famine is because either we've done something wrong or the devil's attacking us.
Right.
That's not true.
No.
Granted, this was because of the sin of the people. This was used by God to get them to get back.
Right.
But if you read them in Genesis, when Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, mm-hmm. Go to a place I'll show you, and he did it obediently, took everything that he had with him. And when he got to Canaan, the promised land, his reward, the Bible says that a famine hit so severe that he literally had to leave the promised land
mm-hmm.
and go to Egypt for a season just to survive.
Right.
So we would assume the way we perceive stuff, we must have missed God somehow.
Right.
Because God doesn't do that. Yeah, he does.
Yeah, he does.
In his timing, for his purposes. So we just can't assume the root of a famine.
Exactly. Absolutely.
Well, most of them are self-inflicted or because of your disobedience, but not all of them are.
It's not always the devil. It's not always God. Sometimes it's you.
Right.
It is. Absolutely. Absolutely. One side note, and then we'll close. If you flip over to 1 Kings 19, and right around verse 19, that's when Elijah finds Elisha. And I think it's interesting that Elisha, he finds him plowing in a field. Well, for 3 years, there were no fields to plow. There was nothing there to plow. He finds his servant in fertile ground because of what he had done. He had listened to God. He had obeyed God. And in that, so do God's will, and he'll prepare your future. He'll prepare work. Plowing in ground that is now fertile because Elijah had been obedient to God. So he's planting. You don't know what seeds we're planting by listening to God. Yes, it happened right then. Yes, those prophets died right then. Yes, that rain came right then. That was great. That was wonderful. They all got a good drink of water and everything was good. But on down the road, what do I find this guy that I'm going to pass my mantle off onto? He's plowing in this fertile ground. It's fertile because I obeyed God. I thought that was an interesting dynamic between the two. But we're going to play this song when we, come down and pray. And I guess we won't do it in communion tonight, which is no problem. But guys, just if you want to respond, you can. If you want to listen to this song, please listen to the song. We're going to play it. And here's the lyrics to it. It says, "Hear the word roaring as thunder with a new future to tell. For the dry season is over. There is a cloud beginning to swell. To the skies heavy with blessing, lift your eyes. Offer your heart. Jesus Christ, open the heavens. Now we receive the Spirit of God." And the chorus says, "We receive your rain." And Sunday when we sing, "We receive your rain." Don't put an umbrella up for God. Receive what He's got for you. If it's a field to plow, receive it happily. If it's whatever it is, receive what God's given you. Open your eyes to see what God's given you. And guys, I want y'all to worship Sunday with a different level. I've got a purpose in singing this song. Like a flood, we receive your love when you come. And then the last verse is, "And with great anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass, so let it be done." So we're going to play that. You guys just talk to God, do what you need to do, and we'll dismiss after that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that you remind us of who we are in you. We thank you that you never let us forget how much you love us and that you have a purpose for us, God, and that you put that cloud out there and this rain that's going to come that's heavy with blessing, God, that we know it's there, that we hear it first, we see it, God, we never doubt it, God, and when it comes, God, we just want to be thankful for that, God. I pray for this church, God, as we come out of maybe a time of drought, maybe a time that's been difficult, Heavenly Father, I pray for this church right now that you send that cloud, and that cloud begins to descend on this place, and that rain begins to fall on your people, Heavenly Father, and they feel that rain on their head, and they feel your love, and they know who you are, and they know that we are called by you to do something for you, that your purpose here is not done, that you have great purpose. And God, I pray that we open up our hearts and our eyes and our hands and we receive it, Heavenly Father. We love you, God. In Jesus' name I pray.